You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
This week I'm returning to a passage that we used back a few months ago to kick off our Conspiracy of Love series. Back then we focused on one key phrase in the passage, the kingdom of God. This week we'll be tackling two specific words in that same passage that have shaped the whole of Christianity, and not for the better. But before we do, let me remind you of some context. In the first 13 verses of his gospel, immediately preceding our text, Mark takes us from the ministry of John the Baptist to the baptism of Jesus to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Boom, bada boom, bada boom. Now, Mark proclaims in verse 14, the real story begins. John has been arrested, so it's time for Jesus to step up. He begins by proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is here and now. Then come our two problematic words, repent and believe. So let's hear this passage from the first chapter of our first canonical gospel that contain the very first words Jesus speaks.
Our words of wisdom are from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15.
Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Once upon a time, a young monk was transferred to a monastery where he was to help in the arduous task of transcribing new copies of old texts. When he arrived in the scriptorium, he observed that the monks were copying from copies and not from the original books. In conversation with the abbot, the young monk pointed out the obvious. If someone made a mistake in the first copy, then every copy after that would be an error. The abbot was a bit defensive and said, "The originals are too fragile to handle, so we've been copying from the copies for centuries." However, the abbot knew that the young monk had a point. So one night he took a recent copy of a text down into the vault to check it against the original. The next morning, when the abbot couldn't be found, the monks went looking for him, finally being led downstairs by the sound of quiet sobbing. There they discovered the abbot, head in hands, weeping over one of the original manuscripts. They asked him, "Abba, what in the world is wrong?" And he said, "The word is celebrate, not celibate." You know, this kind of imaginary slip-up is funny until you realize just how many examples of exactly this kind of mistranslation have affected the way we understand Christianity today. When you actually start reading the text closely, and worse, when you start looking at the meaning of the words in their original language, you may be tempted to just abandon the whole tradition, but stick with me. I think the chronic mistranslations that we've had visited upon us are not only redeemable, but bringing these errors to people's attention can go a long way towards helping recover Jesus' original intention for his followers. To start, let's acknowledge that even the Gospels are one language and several cultures removed from the language that Jesus spoke and the culture in which he lived. As a peasant in Palestine, Jesus grew up speaking Aramaic, a precursor to Hebrew, but probably didn't read or write anything. As it was the lingua franca of commerce across the Roman Empire, he was also probably conversant in a Dick and Jane version of Greek called Koine. This is the language the Gospels are written in. So whatever quotes we have from Jesus are already translated from Aramaic to Koine Greek. The Koine Greek was most likely then translated into Latin and then finally to English. So over the centuries, we've created a serious celebrate versus celibate problem. Take the two words that are my subject for today, repent and believe. It's really hard to express how much pain, suffering, and grief the mistranslation of these two words have caused over the centuries. It seems so simple, really, repent and believe, but the tradition has misrepresented the original words translated as repent and believe from the very beginning. In our earliest New Testament writings, 20 years before the first gospel was written, Paul has already led us astray from what seems like Jesus' original intent. In Romans 10, Paul says to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Of course, we know now that the historic Jesus didn't advocate this kind of confession, didn't advocate the use of the title Lord, or expect his followers to believe that he rose from the dead in order to be saved. As we discussed last week, it may be difficult to grasp, but it's time that we were honest about Paul's distorting of Jesus' message. Look at Paul's theology, and you can draw a straight cause and effect line to our current conventional belief that, one, repenting means feeling bad about ourselves, and two, believing is all about confessing that Jesus died for our sins so that we can go to heaven. While this confess and believe language is standard in most churches, truth be told, it's been hijacked by an entirely self-centered and individualistic culture and is way off when it comes to embracing what Jesus originally intended. Let's start with repent. For most people, repenting has come to mean having a sense of guilt and regret. I am such a worm. You may be interested to know that the original Greek word doesn't mean that. In the Gospels, what has been translated as repent is actually a Greek verb with the root metanoia. In English, metanoia means a fundamental shift of the mind. It implies shifting away from conventional wisdom to a new way of perceiving and thinking about the world. This metanoia that Jesus spoke of is positive. It's about transformation. It's a fundamental change of life born of a new way of seeing the world. As I look more closely at this, I realize that over the years, I too have been seduced into misrepresenting what this word means. Where metanoia literally means to change your mind, it's not unusual for Christians to be influenced by the English word repent and say Jesus meant to turn around. Well, no, Jesus did not mean to turn around. If the gospel writer translated the Aramaic into Greek accurately, he intentionally chose a word that meant changing one's mind, metanoia. He did not choose the perfectly good and very common Greek word epistropho, which does, in fact, mean to turn around. Okay, so let's do a quick diagnostic of how the word metanoia became so misrepresented in today's way of thinking. Around 384 of the Common Era, St. Jerome translated the Greek New Testament into Latin. He made the conscious decision to translate metanoia not as change your mind, but as penitentiam agite, which literally means go and do penance. In other words, voluntarily punish yourself. From Jerome's Latin, penitentiam, we get the English word repent, and the implication that we should feel sorry for being a terrible person. In the 16th century, Martin Luther made things worse when he translated the New Testament into the vernacular German. Working from a Greek text compiled by Erasmus, Luther mistranslated metanoia, by accident on purpose, as bußen, which means to atone, to redress, or to do penance. So It's no wonder that both Catholics and Protestants have, for over 1,000 years, been burdened with an idea that Jesus didn't advocate. I don't know about you, but I grew up believing that when Jesus said repent, he was talking about feeling regret and remorse for what a worm I've been, and the expectation that I would perform acts of contrition as a sign of my faith. But if one understands the original Greek, you know that, at least as the gospel writers translated the Aramaic, Jesus was talking about radically changing the way you think and live for the good, not expecting us to wallow in guilt. Modern biblical scholars have pointed to this one bungled translation as perhaps the single worst translation in the whole of the New Testament. Jesus was telling his disciples that the first step toward making the kingdom of God real in the world was adopting a whole new way of thinking about life that discards conventional wisdom and prioritizes values that make no sense to those who've been otherwise socialized into the dominant status quo. Jesus' life and teachings do not demonstrate an expectation that people feel bad about themselves before they can be a part of the conspiracy of love. Instead, his life and teachings are all about the shifting of allegiances and values away from a mainstream culture of power, domination, and violence toward the kingdom values of selfless love, compassion, humility, equality, generosity, forgiveness, justice, peace, service, and inclusivity. So let's wrap this up with a quick look at what Jesus meant by our other word, believe. Our verb believe is a translation of the Greek word, whose root is one of my favorite Greek nouns to pronounce, pistis. While pisteo can mean to believe, it more accurately means to trust or have faith in. In English, belief has the connotation of an intellectual acceptance of a proposition. But as Marcus Borg has suggested, it's more a thing of the heart. Think about the experience of putting your whole heart into something. So here's our challenge. For most people, repent and believe means turn away from all the evil you've done and embrace things you know aren't true in order for God to love you. When the original words, metanoia and pistis, mean transform the way you think and dedicate yourself to the way of life Jesus has set before you, even if it means risking everything you've got. If we embrace what Jesus really said, today's Mark passage would sound more like this. Jesus said, "It's time to decide. Are you ready to change your whole way of thinking and living and risk everything for this radical message of hope? God's conspiracy of love needs you. Are you in or are you out?" To hear it this way describes doing something extraordinary. It calls us to move beyond our comfort zone to embrace values that will mean a radically different way of life. And for all of Paul's egregious misrepresentations of Jesus' message, he can sometimes turn a really good phrase, and he really helps make the point clear in Romans 12, where he writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Do not be conformed, but be transformed. That's what Jesus was talking about in the very first words Mark's gospel attributes to him. But what about the Jesus I grew up with? The one who promises that I'll live forever in heaven if I just admit that I'm a terrible person, that I've bathed in his blood, and believe a couple of unbelievable, miracle-y things. I would say, sorry, but you've been sold a bill of goods. Join the old celibate monk and cry if you must. But early on, there was a translation error that it's up to us to correct. Do you actually believe that Jesus told his first followers to feel bad about themselves and do penance to win God's approval? Do you actually believe that Jesus expected his first followers to believe the right things in order to be rewarded in an afterlife? This was not the message of Jesus. Jesus called his first followers to a life of challenge and transformation, not just of themselves, but of the whole world, not just for their own benefit, but for the benefit of who he called the least of these. And he expected us to be on about it now, no matter the cost and no matter the pushback from the "we've always done it this way" crowd. Philosopher Jacques Ellul put it this way: Christians were never meant to be normal. We've always been holy troublemakers. We've always been creators of uncertainty, agents of a dimension that's incompatible with the status quo. We do not accept the world as it is, but we insist on the world becoming the way that God wants it to be. And the kingdom of God is different from the patterns of this world. Jesus called on people to change, not just a little, but dramatically. We're called to practice metanoia and pist, not the groveling and confessing to out-of-date dogmas that repent and believe have come to mean, but the transformation of the way we think and the wholehearted dedication to the way of life that Jesus has set before us, aspiring to strive towards compassion, generosity, peace, and justice. Am I suggesting that you let go of all the neurotic, self-loathing doctrines that you've become conditioned to accept as necessary to earn God's love and acceptance? Why, yes. Yes, I am. Let them go. Then remember to metanoia and pistis, because the repent and believe the church has taught us has very little to do with what Jesus actually meant. So, be well, and remember, it's celebrate, not celibate.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information, or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.